Hey, this is Keith. I'm the pastor at Truth Community Church, and I want to thank you for checking out our podcast today. Wherever you're listening from, I hope this message leads you to discover Jesus, connect with people, and serve the world. If you want to take your next step, visit us online at truthcommunity.org. Now, let's dive into the message. Well, I'm grateful that you're here today, and we're continuing this series, I Am. We've been looking at the statements that Jesus made. He made seven of them, and so we took the first week, and we just talked about who Jesus is, and then we really got into these statements, and if I can say this, they're weird, right? I mean, Jesus stands up, and he goes, I'm the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. At one point, he calls himself a door, right? And who does that? Hey, I'm the door. How are you? And we've been learning all of these things through what Jesus has said about himself, the good shepherd. And as I said, next week, we're going to discover how he is the resurrection and the life, and it's going to be an amazing Sunday. But today, right here, April 14th, we want to discover that he is the true vine. What that means when Jesus says, I'm the true vine. Now, let me talk a little bit about dinner time in my house. Because I have a four-year-old and a two-year-old. You know where I'm going, right? So if you have kids, you know that there's a difference between, I found this so often in my life, there's a difference between like my dream and my reality. You ever have that? You wake up and you're like, oh, it's reality time. And so in Pastor Keith's dream world of what dinner time looks like, I'm a pastor. So we're going to come around the table, and my four-year-old's going to ask me to exegete scripture. And my dad, just show me again. What does Revelation mean? And Cece, she's two. She's just going to be quoting in Greek, right? It's just going to be amazing. Like, this is just like the ideal. We're going to have a good family time. We're going to talk scripture. And typically, that's not how it goes. But I will say this. We have our three-thing conversation that we say. So this is good. You can implement this if you don't have it, that we just ask each other, tell me three things about your day. Right, tell me three things. They could be anything. They could be happy moments. They could be sad moments. But just tell me three things. And the kids are getting better at that. And so we work through three things. But truthfully, our dinner time, our meal time is usually me with like a half a dino nugget stuck on a plastic fork. And I'm running. And I'm just like, you've got to eat. The law says I have to keep you alive. So I'm going to put food in your mouth. And that's usually what it looks like. But dinner time, if you're able to, or meal time or your table, it's such a great moment for conversation. And I know in this room, we all have different schedules, and maybe for some of you, it's just near impossible. It won't happen. And yet, you can think that if you had that shared moment where you were able to come around the table and you were able to not just eat together, but you were able to actually have conversation and talk with each other and enjoy each other's company and find out some things about each other, that would be a special moment. And the reason why I bring all of this up is that Jesus, before he's crucified, right, we're entering into what we might call the Holy Week or the Passion Week. And so Jesus has his entry into Jerusalem, right, Palm Sunday. And then this Friday, we're celebrating Good Friday here at 7:30. And then Easter Sunday or Resurrection Sunday. But in between Palm Sunday and Good Friday, there was the Passover meal. There was Thursday night. There was what we call the Last Supper, where Jesus got together with his friends and with his closest disciples, and they came together to share a meal, and he has this final conversation with them where he calls himself the true vine. Now, even though we've kind of worked through this and we've got resurrection of life coming next week, the true vine is the final statement that Jesus makes about himself. And there's something to be said of this. You've probably heard or said this before. We save the best for last. That's why the last meal of your day should be ice cream, people, because you want to save the best meal for the end. You do that with your life, but you know that, hey, the best, I save the very best that I have, that's what goes last. I just want to enjoy this last. I want to experience this last. And so think about that and make it in your own world. If you knew you had one final meal with people, like you knew the next day was your final day on earth and you're going to share a meal with those closest to you, wouldn't you make sure your words were intentional? You know, as I was preparing this, I thought, not in a morbid way, but I thought of my wife, I thought of my family, I thought of friends and you guys. I said, if I just had one more meal with people, what would I make sure they knew? What memories would I want to bring up? What instruction would I want to give? What's those final words? What's the very best that I've saved for the last? Now think about that, because Jesus has his last supper and he gives his last I am statement. And the one he goes with is I'm the true vine. We're going to read it in a minute. He goes with I'm the true vine. And throughout this entire experience in this last supper, I believe the hinge word that carries it all is the word freedom. that before Jesus is to be crucified and buried, he wants to make sure his followers, both those in the room and those who will follow him, that might be you today, that you're a follower of Jesus, know this is a free life. This is a life of freedom because Jesus gave up his, both his life and his freedom, willingly, dies on the cross. And so Jesus is hinging this whole conversation on what it means to be free. Now, I want to deviate just for a second, and then I'll come back and connect the dots for us. But let's jump on this road, the road of being a better person. So we can play along with each other. Don't worry, you can do this. It's okay. You can raise your hand. But who here wants to be a better person? It's not a trick question, right? So all of us, we would say all of us want to be a better person. If you didn't raise your hand, you lied. So you should really, no, you're just lazy. We should really, whatever. I feel bad. I'm hurting you in church. But we should all, like, we all want it. You didn't wake up today and say, you know what I would love to do? I would love to ruin my finances. How cool would that be if at the end of the day, I'm in a deep financial hole? Or you know what? I'd love to just take every relationship I have and tear them down. Like, I want to hurt my spouse. I want to hurt my kids. I would love, that's how I could go to sleep tonight, knowing that I did good. None of us do that. You don't do it consciously. We don't make decisions throughout our day saying, I'd love to be a worse person. In fact, you woke up this morning and you said, in order to be a better person, maybe I'll go to church. Maybe I'll jump onto the online family because that might make me better. We all have this desire to be a better person. And if you were to Google it, because I believe that the Bible and Google, I mean, we can just find our answers. So if you were to Google, how do I become a better person? You're going to get a ton of articles and a ton of suggestions. And all of them have this idea of it's relative, which I agree with. Meaning, the way I would define being a better husband in all of my roles in life, as a husband, as a better person, as a husband, as a father, as a pastor, all of that, it may look different than in your life. Like, it might be, well, to be better, I have to work more. No, to be better, I need to rest more. No, to be better, I need to save, I need to give, I need to do these things. So you're going to have those aspects of your life. But I do believe that in all of those different specifics, there are some shared values that we would all say, yeah, that would help me be better. If I was that, I'd be better. So let me throw a few of them at you. No one would say love is something that's not going to make me better. Right? We'd all look at that and say, if I loved more, if I was a loving person, if I was loved, then I'd be better. We would all agree on that. Same thing with joy. Right? If I had more joy in my life, if there was joy in me and through me, that would make me better. If I had patience, that would make me better. If I had self-control, if I was able to control myself, my decisions, my habits, if I could get control of self, that would make me better. We would look at these and we would say, absolutely, sign me up. Where's the love, joy, patience, self-control list? How do I get more of that? And maybe you've attempted to get more of that or be more of that in your life. Here's the problem, though. All you need to do is have a normal day, we'll contextualize, on Long Island, and you're going to lose all of this. You are. Because try to love the person that's like ordering so many things and all you need is like a 20-piece nugget. You're like, are you kidding me? I've got, like, this is taking forever. Or someone really hurts you. They betray your trust. They tear you down. They gossip about you. Try to love that person. Try to have joy commuting during rush hour, right? It's like, I can't do that. Try to have patience when you have children, right? It's like, you're trying to work this, trying to have self-control when you find out they didn't do the cocktail hour, they did like the extended cocktail hour. And now I've got to try to control myself throughout this. In all of our going, in all of our daily living, our rhythms, we try, right? We want this. I want to have love. I want to have joy. I want to have patience. I want to have self-control. That's going to make me better. And yet there's tension there. Because why? Trying to produce a better person, if I just try those things, it doesn't always work. And when it does work, it doesn't always last. Isn't that crazy? Because you could be doing so good at being loving and it takes one scenario and now you don't love that person anymore. If you're trying to love and it's built on you trying to produce a better person. So Jesus speaks right into this tension that all of us have. I want to be better. I try to be better. And yet, I don't get any better. I really want love. I really want joy. I really want to be a better person. And yet, when I try to produce it, I sometimes get it. But then it can so easily be taken away from me. It doesn't last. It's taken away once a situation or a moment comes up. Jesus speaks to that tension. So if today you're looking for freedom from trying to be better and you want to land in a place where you are a better person, these are the words of Jesus for us. And Jesus does it by referring to himself as the true vine. John chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. Now let me pause there for a second because Jesus says weird things, right? Like he just says things that it's like we can just read it to be a part of church and reading the Bible, but think he says this statement during this Last Supper where you're like, hey guys, by the way, I'm the true vine and my Father is the gardener. Now, for his audience, who in that room was either 11 or 12 disciples, we don't know how shady Judas was at this moment yet, if he had officially left or if he was still hiding out there. But his disciples that are in this room, when they hear this and they hear the word vine, they immediately think in their heads, uh-oh, here it comes. Here's why. In what we call the Old Testament, the first half of the Bible, to the Jewish audience, it was their Bible. It was the law. They called it the Torah. It was the Psalms, the writings. When they heard the term vine, it was always, always, you can't find a positive reference to the vine in the Old Testament. Anytime a prophet who was kind of like a pastor or a teacher would get up and say, hey, Israel, I got a message to share with you, and it's about the vine, they were like, here it comes again. Because God would always refer to Israel as a useless vine in his language. You can read it in Ezekiel. They actually call him the useless vine. Because God looked at Israel and expected them to produce certain fruit by living by his principles, and yet they never did. So every time that they had this reference to being a vine, it was always useless because they never produced fruit. So Jesus here uses the term vine, but notice two things that he does. First of all, he refers to himself as the vine. He doesn't say, you guys are the vine. And he also says, I am the true vine. And when he makes this statement, what he's saying is, I'm the true version of what you collectively, you Israel, you humanity could not be. You were supposed to be a vine that produced fruit. You couldn't do it. And so I am the true version of that. Isn't that cool? And so for the first time, this Jewish audience is hearing a man stand up and not say, you're useless, you didn't do what you're supposed to, how dare you, judgment is coming. Instead, Jesus, the Son of God, says, I am the true version of what you are supposed to be. I love that. There's compassion in his words. There's him saying, what you were supposed to do, I'm going to do, because you were supposed to live a certain way, but you couldn't, and so I'm going to live that way, I'm going to be that. Which then makes us say, then who do we become? If he's the vine in this thing, who are we? And he goes on and says, I am the vine, you are the branches. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Now, very simply, what does a branch do? It connects to the vine, right? Our family, we'll go out and we'll do apple picking and different picking things throughout the season. It's Long Island, you have to do it. And we go out and we enjoy it. And never have I said to my kids, all right, guys, we're going apple picking. So what I need you to do is I need you to scour the ground for branches that are disconnected from the trees and look for fruit. That's how we're going to do it. But you don't do that. In fact, we're constantly telling our kids, like, don't pick up that apple. Like, just don't eat that. And don't smush it. And don't, we don't want that stick right now. We're constantly looking for fruit. We do it by looking to the branches that are connected to the vine, that are connected to the tree. See, the second a branch is no longer connected to the vine, it stops producing fruit. Right, could you imagine that? I've never once seen where a branch had an argument with its tree. Play that out. The branch is like, I'm done with you. I'm done being connected to you. It's a millennial branch, right? Like, I'm a free spirit. I can make that. I'm a millennial. So I'm a free spirit. I'm going to figure this out. I don't need that. I'm figuring it out. I'm going to disconnect, and I'm going to go plant myself in some dirt, and I've got this. I'm going to grow some fruit. And the trees, if it's a mom tree, it's like, all right, go. Like, you'll be back. So here, imagine if that's the case, right? That the branches are like, we can do this on our own. We can become the fruit that we're trying to produce. We can make this happen. For our context, I can be a better person. I don't need the vine. I don't need the tree. I can figure this out on my own. And yet you and I know that once you are disconnected from a vine, in the natural, fruit stops being produced. And in our lives, in our pursuit of being a better person, if we are not connected to a source, we will try, but it doesn't always work and it doesn't always last. So Jesus goes on. He says in verse 5, I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me. Now, when Jesus says if, that means that there's something we do. We respond. He can't say if you do something if we can't do something. So if you remain in me and I in you, you will what? Bear much fruit. Because apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, the word that Jesus uses there for remain means to continue in. To continue in, to not give up, to not stop, to continue in what? In a daily personal relationship with Jesus. So he's telling them, if you continue in me, if it's consistent, if there is a daily personal ongoing relationship between you and me, you're the branch, I'm the vine. You were supposed to be the vine. You didn't do a very good job. So now I'm the vine. Your job in this is to stay connected to me, to remain in me. Then what happens? Then you'll produce fruit. So you say, well, what kind of fruit are we talking about here? And Paul gives us this list of the fruit that's produced when we're connected to Jesus. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, there's our word, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Self-control, joy, love, patience. All of these things that we would say, I mean, look at this list. This is not a list that you say, man, if I had more of that, I'd be a worse person. I would be hard. No, you don't say that. You say, man, if that was being produced in my life would be better. And you want those things in your life. And I know you want them because you want them for the people around you, right? If you're in a relationship with someone, you want your spouse to possess these qualities. You want your children. We're constantly reminding our kids, hey, kindness, show honor, use kind responses. We're all about kindness. And so you want this for other people. And how cool is this? Your heavenly Father wants this for you. Your God in heaven wants these qualities produced in your life, but he doesn't stand from a distance and say, now go on and produce this fruit. Instead, Jesus steps into our world and says, come, connect to me, and the byproduct will be fruit being produced. I've never seen an apple break a sweat trying to produce itself. That'd be funny to watch, right? Like, I'm going to become an apple. No, all it does is I just have to be connected to the vine. I just need to remain connected to this tree. And so you can remember it this way. This is kind of a rhyming way for it. Remain in me and you will see. Remain in me and you will see. That's what Jesus is inviting us to. If you remain in me, then you will see the fruit and the stuff that you want to see in your life, that other people want to see in you, that you want to see in you, that even in all of our relative definitions of what it means to be better, we know that these shared values will make us better people. Jesus says, remain in me and you will see. And then he goes on in kind of a negative way and says, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, very obviously and clearly, if today you don't have a relationship with Jesus or you know of him but you're not connected to him, it's not that you can't do anything at all, because that wouldn't be true. Of course you can do things, but listen, you can't do things that have eternal and spiritual value disconnected from Jesus. So everything that you might be doing apart from Jesus is temporary and here. Jesus is the only one who produces that eternal, permanent in our lives. And so he says, apart from me, you can't do it. It feels like you're doing something, but what do we learn? It doesn't work. It doesn't last. And then he goes on and says, if you don't remain in me, so here's the opposite, then you're like a branch that is thrown away and withers. You're disconnected. What's your purpose at this point? Well, these branches are picked up and they're thrown into the fire and they're burned. We've got trees in our backyard and by our fence, and we also have a fire pit. And what I don't ask my kids to do is pull nice branches off the trees. I don't ask them to do that. What I ask them to do is, hey, go around the yard and pick up all the sticks and throw them into the fire pit. Because at that point, when that stick is disconnected from the tree and it's no longer producing leaves or fruit, its sole purpose is to be picked up and tossed away and burned. It has no more value. So here's what I want you to think. If you've ever in your life gotten to a moment, and maybe you're here today, where you've looked and you said this question, how did this happen? You ever, how did this happen, people? That's me. Like, how in the world did this, how did I get here? How did this happen? Now follow me, because I don't want the enemy in this moment to come in and put guilt in you or put shame in you. If you experience guilt or shame, that is not from God. That is from our enemy. So this is not about guilt or shame. But listen, if you're asking how did this happen, and you know that you trace it back and there were some moral decisions that you made that did not line up with God's principles, that you were in relationship outside of God's principles for relationships, that you financially didn't follow God's principles for finances, that with your time, you didn't follow how God calls us to use our time to love and serve other people. And now you're asking the how did this happen question. There's a good chance that at some point you disconnected from Jesus. It's just the reality. I've seen it in my life. That when I disconnect from him and I no longer remain in him, that's how I get to the how did this happen moments. That's how at these moments I'm saying, man, I don't know how I got here. Let me trace this back. Well, I made that decision. I made that choice. I did that thing. Oh, wow. And all of that, I had God's plan for my life over here, and I had Keith's plan for my life. And I disconnected, and I walked over on this side. Now, listen, the beauty of Jesus is that even when we are in a dead, hopeless situation, he is the resurrection and the life. I believe that. And so you might feel dead and stuck right now in any of those areas in your life, and you feel like there's no way out. I'm staring down a mountain right now. What are we saying? I've seen you move. You've moved these mountains, and I know you'll do it again. I've seen you do it once, and in order for you to experience resurrection, you need to die anyway. I'm preaching Easter. It doesn't even matter. In order for you to experience resurrection power, something has to die. And so if you are in a dead situation right now, you are a perfect candidate for the resurrection power of Jesus. He's the one who's able to come and say, yeah, you screwed that up. Good. But don't worry. I'm the resurrection and the life. And I'm not here with guilt and shame. And I'm not here to condemn you. And I'm not here to say you're too dirty for me. I'm here for you to abide, remain, connect to me, come to me. That's who he is as the vine. I like this quote by Cary Newhoff. He says that character finishes what competency starts. And that means that you might have started strong, connected to Jesus. You might have started there. You were strong. You were competent, and you're connecting. And yet it is character that sees you through. Well, what's character? It's all the fruit that we just read. And character is produced best when we're connected to Jesus, not when we try to be a person of character. We have to remain in him. So this comes to the big question then, practically. How do we remain in Jesus? Right? Because we're not just going to throw theories out there like, okay, church, now go remain in Jesus. See you on Good Friday. Right? We need to know, like, what am I supposed to do here? Because there's ifs, which means that there's things, there's choices. So how do I remain in Jesus? And Jesus gives us these two things. First, he says in verse 10, if you keep my commandments, there's another if. So, hey, if you keep my commandments, if you keep, you will remain in my love. If you keep, then you remain in my love. I want to share this illustration I read. Pastor Francis Chan, and he had said that when we come to the commands of Jesus, when we come to him telling us what we should do with our lives and his principles, it kind of can be like parents who tell their children, go clean your room. We're trying to start that now with our kids, and it hasn't worked yet, right? It works sometimes, but for the most part, it's like, okay, you know what? It's faster if I do this, because I'm dying by Legos right now, so I'm just going to do it. But imagine that a parent just says, hey, go clean your room, and the child goes off for a little bit and then comes back and says, listen, Dad, I memorized how to clean my room. And then I got a tattoo in Hebrew and Greek right here on how to clean my room. I got some of my friends and we went to a coffee shop. We used these paper books on how to clean our room, and we journaled about it. And then we went to, do you know the Greek word for clean is klinio? Right? Like we learned all of this stuff, and it'd be like the parents being like, okay, that's nice. Did you clean your room? Because all I said was, go clean your room. And listen, all of that and scripture memory, we're learning scripture in our home and reading and all of those things, beautiful, beautiful things. But the heart of it is this, to remain in Jesus is to do what Jesus says. Very clearly, just do what he says. And if you want to know how to know what he says, you need to spend time with him. It's just like this circle. You need to abide in Jesus. You need to remain in him. You need to be connected to him to know what he says so then you can do what he says. If you keep my commands, then you remain in my love. And so for every one of us in this space, if you'd say you're following Jesus, there are some very specific practical things that we do to discover what Jesus says. Reading, scripture. I said it before, if you have a phone, download the YouVersion Bible app, find me on there, and I'm going to walk you through a plan. I want to read scripture with you. I want to help you read because you have to be in the Word. And then there's prayer. That's things that all of us, no matter who you are, we read, we pray, we gather with each other. Then it starts to get a little specific. Then it's like you might find that you connect best with Jesus when you're out in nature. That you might find that it's music that really stirs up your heart for him. Matt Chandler says this. He says, we fill our lives with things that stir up our affections. I like that. Right? It just stirs it up. It brings our affection to Jesus up. And then we also cut out things that robs us of those same affections. So think, in your life, what are the things that stir up an affection for Jesus? And what are the things that when you engage in them, and it might be media, it might be people, it might be places, it might just be certain environments and decisions that you just know, when I find myself here, when I'm watching this, when I'm with this, when I'm active in this, when I'm engaged here, it doesn't stir up my affection. It robs me of my affection. It causes me to not connect to Jesus. It causes me to disconnect from him. Now, I don't want to create a legalistic rules. This is what you do. This is what you don't do. The beauty of a personal relationship with Jesus is that the Holy Spirit is active in our lives. And if you would, there's another if you would bring your life to him, as Paul says in Romans 12, we present ourselves as a living sacrifice to him. If you would let yourself come to the Holy Spirit and say, okay, Holy Spirit, show me the things in my life that don't stir up, but that rob me of, he'll do it. This is dangerous because for some in this space, I'm telling you, you're going to go to watch something you've been watching over and over. But if you pray this prayer first, you're like, oh man, that's kind of robbing me of my affection now. You've constantly gone into a certain environment where it's always been okay. It's always been okay. But now you're praying a different prayer because you want to be in a different place with God, because you want to be connected to him, because you're hoping for more fruit to be produced in your life. Well, we want to have things that stir up our affection, and we want to cut out things that rob us. Those things that rob us are useless anyway. They're temporary. They're of this world. And so this is a beautiful thing. So Jesus says, do what I say. Okay, Jesus, what exactly do you say? Is there like one thing? Yes. Because he then says in the next statement, here's my command. It's this: love each other as I have loved you. And Jesus makes this statement, and in less than 24 hours, he's going to be crucified. He's going to give up his life for his friends. So if you want to know how Jesus loves, it costs him everything. It's for people who don't deserve it. It's not about you do for me and then I love you, an eye for an eye. No, no. It's the platinum rule. We love as Jesus loved. So how do we remain in Jesus? Well, we do what he says, and we love like he loves. Isn't that cool? We do what he says. They're okay. They're having fun, parents. Don't you worry. Right? We do what he says, and we love like he loves. That's how we remain in Jesus. That's how we move from a place of saying, I need to be a better person. I've got to try to be a better person, to saying, I'm going to trust in Jesus. I'm going to remain in him by doing what he says. How do you know what he says? Stay in his word. Stay in prayer. Get specific with it. Maybe you're going to go take a walk. Maybe you're going to wake up early. Maybe you're going to stay up later. You're going to find that time where you connect best with him, and then you're going to love like he loves. And the byproduct is fruit. Now, I love this because this is so practical for you to determine where you are today. What fruit are you producing? What fruit are you producing? So think in your own life, what is the fruit that you produce most? If people were to say, oh yeah, you're all about, or if you were to take inventory of, this is my life, this is what I produce, think, what does the fruit look like? Maybe you're connected to a false vine. Maybe you think right now I'm connected to Jesus, and yet the fruit will show you, no, you're not. You're disconnected. Maybe you were never connected. Maybe you were connected to a vine that was a religious vine. And so you tried really hard, but every time you hit a wall that made you feel guilt and shame, well, that's not Jesus who is the true vine. Maybe you once were connected, but as you think now about your life, man, it seems like I used to produce so much fruit. It seems like I used to have such a passion and love for Jesus. And somehow that's just waned. It's dwindled down. It's become less. What fruit are you producing? And I believe today is a day of freedom because we're going to move from trying to trusting. That's the goal. That's the gospel. Where we stop trying to be better and try to produce and try to be a good person, and we move into a place where we trust in Jesus. I know my place. I'm a vine. I mean, I'm a branch. See what I did there? No one picked up on it. I'm a branch. Stay with me. We're almost at the end here. I know it's hot in here, right? Ray's working on it. Thank you, Ray. We are branches. I know my place. I'm not going to try to be a vine and produce stuff. I can't. I am going to be a branch. I am going to remain in Jesus. I am going to connect to him. I'm going to trust. The most freeing thing that you can do today is to trust Jesus. It's to give him your life. It's to trust in him. It's to say, I'm useless as a vine, but you, Jesus, you're the true vine. And so I'm placing my faith in you. I want to invite you to do that. So would you stand with me? An online family, right now, if you're in a place where you say, I want to know Jesus, I want to put my faith in him, write that in that comment. Just say, I want to believe in Jesus. I want to know him. I want to be a branch and he's the vine. And in this space right now, I want opportunity for us to respond to him, for us to love him, for us to connect to him, for us to know that he is at work in our lives when we are connected, when we remain in him. And so I'm going to ask everyone in this space to bow their heads and close their eyes just to create a private moment between the person next to you and God. Right now, April 14th, maybe you've never placed your faith in Jesus. You've never trusted in him. You've never turned to him. You've never declared, I'm a sinner, and Jesus, I need you to be my Savior. You've been living life as a vine, and today it's time to acknowledge, I'm a branch, and I want to connect to him. And if that's where you land, I want you to take a step of faith and an act of surrender and raise your hand in this moment to say, Jesus, here I am. See me. I want to live for you. Amen. I want to connect to you. Church, I want us to pray this together. And maybe this is the first time you pray, and so make these words yours. But we all want to pray this. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, forgive me of my sins. Make me brand new. I believe that Jesus died and he is risen so I could be forgiven. Fill me with your spirit so I can follow you for the rest of my life. Thank you for new life. Today I give you mine. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen.